If you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're still kind of somewhat in the introductory part, but yet we're going to a little further into the scripture here. But Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your many blessings. Lord, I just pray that you'll speak through us what you'd have for us from your word. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So to understand the book of Ephesians, we must understand the concept of the church as the body of Christ. The revelation that the redeemed are the Lord's body in this world, and the essential key for understanding this great book, the epistle to the Ephesians, written by Paul the apostle. So in Ephesians, Paul introduces the church as the body, and we see this here as we're reading the scripture. This descriptive term most completely describes what the church is all about. The word body brings to mind images of unity, diversity, and mutual dependence. In our human body, every muscle, every bone, every nerve, every fiber is essential to the proper functioning of the body. If one part of the body is not functioning, the body is not functioning like it should. The same is true about the body of Christ. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 18. 1 Corinthians, just keep it there in Ephesians, we are coming back. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. It says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." We're going to back up and start in verse 4, and I want to come up to that verse. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Starting at verse 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another discerning of the spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and that selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body,' it is therefore not of the body." He's asking a question here. "And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body, the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now," to give us a little better understanding of verse 18, "but now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him." See, as we see there in the previous verses, as we read verses 7 through all the way down through verse 12, it reminds us that Paul is telling us here that we have all been given unique assignments by God. Each one of us, not one of us in here, are given the same gifts. Sometimes there might be similar gifts, but not everybody has the same gift. So Paul's just saying that there's a specific area of service to every man severally as he will, as we see there in verse 11, as it pleased him, as God, as it pleases. So just as the human body allows us to manifest ourselves in the world around us, see, the only thing that contains our soul, our spirit, is our human body. That's how we see each other. We can't see nothing of the spirit world, so to speak. We can't see angels unless God allows them to manifest themselves. We can't see the devil. We can't see the demons going around us. We know they're there, but we don't see these things. So the body is the way that we... that our human body is manifested to the world around us. The body of Christ, when it is functioning as God has designed it to, allows Jesus to manifest himself to the world. See, if we're living the lives as Christians as we ought to be living, then the world's going to see Christ through us. It's going to be the way that Christ is going to be. This is how we're going to be a witness for Christ in the world. Living our lives in such a way that honors the Lord. See, our human bodies receive direction from the head. The brain tells the rest of the body what to do and how to do, to do what is commanded. Just as the same with the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. The Bible tells us that. And he directs the body to carry out his will in the world. And how do we find out his will? We find it out through God's word. That's where we find out. As I taught here quite a while back, there are several things, eight particular things that we pointed out in the scriptures that are God's will. That it's one of the things that is God's will is in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that all men be saved. It's not his will that any should perish. God wants everybody to be saved. But the reality of that is the truth of the matter is not everybody accepts Christ. Not everybody, there is going to be people that reject him. And those who reject him will spend an eternity in hell. So we see this. So just as the same with the body of Christ, Jesus is the head of the body. He directs the body to carry out the will of in the world. When we're doing what we ought to do as we were designed to do, Jesus is manifested in the world when we are living our lives in such a way that pleases him. That's the way the world sees Christ. See, the picture of the church as the body of Christ is fleshed out in the book of Ephesians. We see there in chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, verse 18 and then read down, and then 22 and 23 is where we want to focus. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he hath wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all the things to what? The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we see that's the first mention there in the book of Ephesians. Now we see in chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile here bringing down, if you see there in verse 14, he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. So he's taking that separation and bringing everybody together as one body here. Then we see in chapter 3 and verse 6, it said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, and then we see in chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And then the last verse we're going to look at is chapter 5 and verse 30. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we see that there's a good picture of the church as the body of Christ. We are his body. He lives, he walks, he works through us to accomplish his will in the world we live in. When we're living to our fullest potential in Christ, he is seen in the world and souls are drawn to him. Is that not true? When we're living, because when people see us, they see something different. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, we are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things. We're new things come. And I'm paraphrasing that. I didn't quote it word for word. But we are new creations in Christ when we are redeemed, when we trust Christ for salvation. John chapter 12 and verse 32, it says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And what was that? That was before he went to the cross. That was a point he was trying to tell them, if and when. We didn't know when. They didn't know when until it happened. When he's lifted up on the cross, he would draw all men to him. He came to die. He came to this earth to draw all men to himself. There's a good story at Christmas time. It talks about the incarnation. And Paul Harvey was the one that shared it. And his wife and kids went to church, and he didn't really want to go to church because he just wasn't into church and all that. And he told the story about this fellow that stayed home. And then he seen these little birdies out here. They were trying to, the big picture window on the side of his house, and it was wintertime, cold outside, and these birds were hitting the window trying to get in. And then he finally realized what they were trying to do, so he goes out and he opens the barn doors and turns the lights on, and he puts food trying to get them to go into the barn. They wouldn't do it. But just then, as the church bells rang, and he remembers what was told him by his wife, and he realized why Christ came into this world. Because there's no other way that we could have been drawn to God. There's no other way that we can come into a right relationship with God without Christ coming to die for us on the cross. See, in order for him to lead those birds into the barn, he would have had to become a bird. Because, of course, birds are scared of us. He would have had to become one of them in order to lead them in. Christ came a man in the flesh through by way of Mary. He was born of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there was not a man involved. Because then if there was a man involved, then there would, she was a virgin, the virgin birth. That's why we believe in the virgin birth. And before she known a man, the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she was, she had the Lord Jesus. And he was sinless. He never sinned. He was the only one. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There was only one man that ever walked this earth that never sinned, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God's standard was perfection. None of us can meet that. Because it says in Psalm 51 and verse 5, for I was shapen in iniquity, in my mother's womb I was born. He was born in sin. David's talking about he's born in sin. We're all born with a sin nature. But we see here Christ saying, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That's John chapter 12, verse 32. See, when Paul talks about the body, he does so in the here and now. He wants us to know who we are and how we are to function in the world today. In these verses, Paul takes us back to eternity past. He intends to teach us how God formed the church before the world began. And as we read this, in verse 4, it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before," what? "The foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So, see, before the world began. We see there in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 13 through 14, we begin with Paul in verse 3, Paul praising the Lord for his grace in salvation, and he just kept on ascending in the heights of the riches and the glories of God's grace. And as we see this and it starts to unfold, we see the book of Ephesians is so vast in the truths of God's word that we'll be just really not even skipping the top of it. There's so much here in the book of Ephesians. So these verses here teach us God's eternal purpose in salvation. These verses remind us one essential, enormous, important truth. Have you ever realized that none of us were an afterthought? We're not a mistake. God didn't make a mistake. No matter how we came about, it wasn't a mistake. God knew it was going to happen. Have you ever realized that we're not just anybody? I mean, the body is so complex. I just can't fathom it. All the people of the past, for the past over 2,000 and some years, actually back as far as old as the earth is, back in Adam's day, all the way till today. I don't think we can even fathom how many people have lived on this earth. But just think about the population of the earth today. Every single person has a different DNA. Think about that. The complexity of the human body. Think about it. We all have different fingerprints. To me, that's mind-boggling. We're not just anybody. We have been on God's heart for a very long time. We are important to Him. That's why He says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame. See, He was thinking about us way before we were ever thought of in our parents' minds, before we were ever possible happened. He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. There's so many in the world looking for something to fill the void. See, I believe that void is a God-shaped void because only God can fill it. Lots of people are looking for self-esteem in the world. You see these people out there, you know, all you got to do is think positive. But that doesn't work. They're looking for meaning to life. Some seek self-worth in religion. There are those looking for someone to give a platform of attention. You know, people trying to get attention. But we got to remember that we are nobodies apart from Christ, because we are only something in Christ. He is the one that makes us somebodies, Christ in us. Our self-worth is our position in Jesus Christ. It's our position. That's our worth. He makes us worth something. Because of His work, we are His workmanship. As it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship. See, there is our self-worth. It's Christ in us. But this brings us to the next verses here. In verses 3 through 6, we see God's sovereign work in election. Verse 7 through 11, we see His saving work in redemption. In verses 12 through 14, we're not going to get through all this today, but I'm just sharing this with you. Verses 12 through 14, he's giving us an inheritance in Christ. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. First Peter chapter 1. See, when you start hearing, like we read back here in chapter 1 of Ephesians in verse 5 and 6, he says, having predestined us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. When you start thinking about predestination, we start thinking about the adoption, we start thinking about, as we see here, the elect, the foreknowledge of God. We start thinking about this. There's a lot of different views out there in the world. But we've got to keep a level mind and interpret the scriptures properly according to what God's word says. There's no such thing as predestined for hell or predestined for... God gives every man a choice. We have the freedom of choice. Okay? He tells us in 2 Peter chapter... 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but of his longsuffering to usward, not that willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. But see, God does not force us to love him. He does not force us. He don't force himself upon us. That's not the way he works. What we see there in 1 Peter chapter 1, I turned there and then flipped it back. Verse 2, it says, elect according to what? The foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, peace be multiplied. See, God knows, we don't have a clue, but God knows who is going to accept him and reject him. But because he doesn't give us that knowledge, he gives us the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, or 19 and 20. We're to go out into the world to share the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4. See, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. But God knows that. We're going to turn to a few scriptures here. We're going to go back starting in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We've got a few to go through, not too many. But see, when people start to try to get you to believe that we don't have a choice, you go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, doesn't say any particular person, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a whosoever salvation. God is willing. He's not willing that any should perish. But we see in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And he was talking about the Hebrews here, or the Jews. At this point in time, they're God's chosen people. But then we see in Psalm chapter 4, Psalm chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself, and the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. But he says, but know the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. He sets us apart. Okay, we're chosen ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verses 26 and 27. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring not to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So he came and he chose the foolish things of the world. He don't want somebody to come to him thinking he knows everything. And how many people that are well go to the hospital? How many people that are well go to see the doctor? I don't think anybody does. Christ came in the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the great physician. He's there wanting to heal our sin sickness. He's wanting us to come to him. He came for the people that realize that they're lost. That's why we say when we take somebody and show them how to be saved, we have to get them lost first before they can get saved, because they have to realize that their sinful condition and realize they're in need of a Savior before they trust Christ. It's not his will that any should perish. See, that's why we ought to always go out. Before we go out door knocking, before we go out visiting people, trying to win them for Christ, we need to stop and pray and ask God what he would have us to do, where he would have us to go. Bring that person to us, cross our paths to that person who's looking. And, you know, if God directs it, he's going to direct you to those that are needing salvation. All people need salvation, but not all people are going to accept him. See, what's mind-boggling is that we have the ability to choose Christ or reject him. That's what's mind-boggling. After we could see how complex the body is and see the creation that God has given us here, the earth, everything around us, what's mind-boggling is people rejecting Christ. See, God does not force himself, anyone, to love him or to choose to trust him or live for him. He doesn't force us. He wants us to do it out of love for him, a love for him. So the thing we're going to see here is we ought to praise God for his charity. We ought to praise God for his charity. We see there in chapter 1 of Ephesians, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." See, here in verse 3, it tells us about the blessings we enjoy as God's children. We are wealthier in Christ than we ever can imagine. Remember that story I read to you about that lady that was worth $100 million? And she failed to be able to tap into that, and she died. And she was one of America's notorious misers. It said in the story that her son had something happened, broke his leg or something, and she failed to get the proper help because she was trying to find the cheapest help, and he ended up getting his leg cut off because she failed. Worth $100 million. Think about that for a second. We are wealthier in Christ than we can ever imagine as believers. Here's an illustration I want to share with you. There was a man who left a will saying, being of sound mind and body, I spent it all. That was his will. I spent it all. But Jesus didn't spend it all. He paid it all. And left it all to us. That's why we sang the song today. I couldn't resist. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. See, he paid it all and left it all to us. He's given us an incredible treasury of spiritual riches that is ours to draw from as we pass through this world. That's why we keep on singing God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Why? Because that's what he owns everything. It's all at our disposal if we know how to tap into it, so to speak. See, God is worthy to be praised. We ought to praise God for his charity. He gave us his Son. See, we're going to just get into a little here in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, we see the source of our blessings. The source of our blessings is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, blessed here means to speak good of. We have nothing but good to say about God. We have nothing good but good. God is so good, and how true it is. See, we see in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20 where Melchizedek is saying, "And blessed be the Most High God." Speaking how good God has been. We see, we're going to go through a few verses, and we're going to start in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. It says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." God deserves to be praised. We see in Isaiah chapter 6. In verse 3 it says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When we see God for what he really is, and we start seeing that, our life is going to change. It's going to do something to us. What happens when people come into the presence of God? They fall flat on their face because he deserves to be praised. He's a holy God. We cannot stand in his presence alone. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." He realized immediately, when we compare ourselves to Christ or to God, we see our sinfulness immediately. See, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." We're brought to the knowledge of our sin through the law, because we can't keep the whole law. And if we offend in one, we are guilty of all, as it says in James chapter 1. Then we see in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 31, Matthew 15 and verse 31, says, "Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak and the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk and the blind to see." They glorified God, the God of Israel. God deserves all the glory. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Chapter 4, verse 21. Actually, we'll go back to verse 19. It says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. We cannot but speak the things which are that we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. All men glorified God. He deserves all the glory. We see back in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created for God's pleasure. I look at myself in the mirror sometimes, and I'm not sure how that is, but God does. We're not insignificant to Him. Each one of us, He pleasures in each one of us. We see in chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 10, it says, And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And then we see in chapter 15 and verse 4, chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art for thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before him, for thy judgments are made manifest. He is worthy. He is worthy. From cover to cover of our Bible, God is called blessed. We see there in Ephesians chapter 1, back to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is telling us, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed. See, it's easy to praise God when things are going our way, but when difficulties come, how do we react? Are we still praising Him? James 1:17 tells us all blessings come from God. James 1:17 says, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All good things come from God. Not only is God blessed, but He is the blesser. He's the one who blesses us. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God is so good, and He demonstrates that goodness to His children by being good to them. Cannot one of us say that God has been good? Can we not look at our lives and see that God has been good? He is blessed. He is the blesser. He is worthy to be praised, but all the time. All the time. Most things we do because we're commanded to do them. Is it not correct? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We attend worship. We come to church. Why? Because it says in Hebrews chapter 10 to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We tithe because God tells us we should. We're to give tenth of everything, of all of our increase. We see that in Malachi chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. We witness. Why? Because it says, He says it's wise for us to win souls. Does it not say that in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30? We pray because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. We're to always be praying. All of these are acts of obedience. We do them because God tells us to do them. We all can give Him praise for His blessings and His grace in our lives. Our words are sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord. God is worthy to be praised. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, and that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. See, when we praise God for everything that He's done, everything He's worthy to be praised of, that's like the sacrifice of praise. That's like a sacrifice. It's a sweet smelling savor unto Him. In the Old Testament, there was an offering known as the free will offering. This was given to the Lord by someone just because they loved him. See, God will still accept this kind of offering today. We see in Psalm 119:108, it says, "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." Psalm 107 and verse 2, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." So we see the source of our blessings. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath what? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We see the source of our blessings. God deserves to be praised. I mean, if we don't feel that we have anything else in our lives to be praising God about, we should praise God about our salvation. We should praise God that He sent forth Jesus to die on the cross for our salvation. We should thank God for giving us an opportunity to accept Him. Because really, when you think about mercy, it's withholding that which we deserve. We deserved what Jesus got, and that was to die on that cross. We deserve to be hung. Each and every one of us deserves to be hung in the town square. Why? Because of our sinfulness. But God in His mercy withheld that condemnation that we deserved. And He showed forth His grace. He gave us that which we do not deserve. And that was the gift of life, eternal life, through Christ. God deserves to be praised.